On January 1st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln, using his war powers, issued an executive order, the title which is the Emancipation Proclamation. It proclaimed that freedom for all the slaves in the 10 states that were in rebellion. Slavery itself was made illegal in every state, everywhere in the United States, by the 13th Amendment to the Constitution, which took effect in December of 1865. I'll tell you, can you imagine being a slave and hearing that there has been a proclamation, you are now free? Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I have good news for us today. God has spiritually proclaimed an Emancipation Proclamation for us. He signed it in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says to us, to every Christian, you are free. Free not to do what we want. Free not to sin, for that's bondage. We are free and have the power to do what we ought to do and to live the Christian life. With that in mind, would you turn to Romans chapter 8? And I would like to, I'm going to review a little bit because this portion of Scripture is so important and so exciting for the Christian. We are in chapters 6 through 8, and you remember that those chapters deal with sanctification. That is the outworking of practical righteousness in our life as Christians. Is that important? My, oh my. Once we get saved, that is the most important thing, that we're able to live out the Christian life. And you remember we started in chapter 6, and some of you weren't here, so this is maybe new to you. But in chapter 6, we saw that to do that, there's certain things we got to know. We have to first know that we have died with Christ. That when we accept Christ, we die with Christ. It says the old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. That we died with Christ. The man that lived before I accept Christ died. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature in Christ. And he who has died is freed from sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin anymore. And not only did we die with Christ, but when we receive Christ, we've also been raised with him to newness of life. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. We're living a resurrection life in Christ. That's what Scripture says. We believe that if we died with him, we also were raised with him, so that we could walk in newness of life. It's very important that we realize, we know this, but knowing it, we have to take it a step further. We have to reckon it so. Down in chapter 6, verse 11, it says, therefore, consider yourself, or reckon yourself, dead to sin and alive to God. We tried to explain that, you know, you can have a bank account and have $1 million in the bank. Pauper. Live like a poor man. Live down under the bridge in Akron. But if you have $1 million in the bank and you reckon it so, and you live like a millionaire, I'll tell you what, makes all the difference, doesn't it? And what we have to do is we have to believe what God says. By faith, we have to take God at his word that we did die and we have been raised, and now we're not in bondage to sin any longer. That's what Scripture says. And then we have to take it one step further, chapter 6. We have to present ourselves to God. It says in chapter 6, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Sin's been dethroned, folks. Sin's been dethroned. Don't let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And don't go on like you used to, presenting your members to sin as instruments, as weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God. as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. You see, you know, that is, what that is consecration. Consecration. Take my life and let it be, what? Consecrated, Lord, to thee. And that's what we have in chapter 6. We're not slaves anymore. We have consecration. I give my life to God. Then we looked at chapter 7. We went down into chapter 7. And we saw the Christian's relationship with the law. You remember he said in chapter 6, he said, sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Well, we're not under law. Well, what is the Christian's relationship to the law? And Paul says, just as you died to sin, you also died to the law. You see, before we were Christians, we used to be joined to rules and regulations. We used to be married to rules and regulations. That's what it was about, following rules and regulations. And we thought, you know, if I just do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, then I'm a good person. I'm sanctified. You know what? It's not about rules and regulations. Sanctification doesn't have to do with following rules. It has to do with relationship. See, because we have been made to die to the law, that we might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. You see, the Christian life's not about rules. It's about a vital relationship with a risen Savior. And everything, listen to this, everything flows out of that relationship. We'll bear fruit for God. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of giving, the fruit of souls. It all comes because we've been joined to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, if we want to live the Christian life, we got to nurture our relationship with Jesus and let his life flow through us. That's chapter 7. But it goes on to show us a picture. In chapter 7, we saw this last time, the picture of a Christian trying to live this Christian life in his own strength. And you know what? What? Can't be done. Cannot be done. I always say, and you've heard this a million times, I'm going to say it again, the Christian life's not a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live in your own strength. Because you know what you get? When you're of the flesh, when you try to do it in the flesh, I want to do this, I end up not doing it. And I don't want to do this, and you know what? I end up doing it. The very thing I hate, I do. And I find this principle in me, that evil dwells in me, the one who wishes to do good. And I try, and I fall, and I fail, and I'm miserable. You know what you get? The best you get in the flesh trying to live the Christian life is a miserable struggle. And you always end up at the same place if you're a Christian. You always end up, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? You see, in chapter 6, you have consecration. I give my life to God. In chapter 7, you have frustration. I try, I fail. Chapter 8, you have liberation. I trust, he succeeds. Wow, isn't that neat? Is anybody awake? Man, that's neat. It is. Chapter 8, now we're to chapter 8. And this is a wonderful chapter of Scripture. I'm going to tell you, folks, this is many people's favorite chapter in the Bible. This is rich. It starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and in between there's no defeat. Folks, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Chapter 8, life of victory. In chapter 8, the cry of despair, the cry of defeat, the cry of frustration is turned into a cry of victory. I'm going to tell you, this is a great chapter. And the key to this chapter, the key to living the victorious Christian life. We see it. First seven chapters, the Holy Spirit is mentioned two, maybe three times. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. 19 times. You see, the key to living the Christian life is to live the life in the Spirit. It's the life of the Spirit. This is, and we're going to go through this. It's going to take a while. But we're going to see life in the Spirit. And today we see that the Spirit gives us freedom. First of all, look with me. Number one on your outline. The Spirit sets us free from all condemnation. Look at verse 1. This is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them that be in Christ Jesus. What a verse. Hallelujah. What a verse. Look at, first of all, look. There's that word, therefore. That word, therefore, is going back to the first seven chapters. Point to the first seven chapters in what Jesus has done on our behalf. Therefore, and look at the time. Therefore, now. Not when we get to heaven and are perfect. Not when I grow a little bit and get more consistent in my Christian life. Not when I get to the point where I don't sin anymore. Not going to get to that point, by the way. Not when I have a religious experience or get some spiritual gift. Now. It's now. Now, look at the degree. There is no. Absolutely none. Not even a little bit. Not even an ounce. None. It's interesting. I forget a lot of the Greek I learned a lot of years ago. But one thing I remembered is, if you want to emphasize something in the Greek, you either put it at the beginning of the sentence or at the end of the sentence. And do you know where this little word no is found? Right at the beginning. If you looked at this and read it literally from the Greek, it would read like this. It would read, no! Therefore, now condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying, none, absolutely none, zero, not even a little bit of what? Look at the description. Condemnation. All people, apart from Christ, in this world, are under condemnation. And we saw it in the first three chapters of Romans. You know, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. None who seeks God, none who understands. All have turned aside together. They've become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. Nobody fears God. Scripture shut up all men under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Paul in chapter 5 says, therefore, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation. And through the transgression of one man, there arose condemnation to all men. The whole world is under the condemnation of sin. Jesus said it. He said, listen, the Father did not send, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation. Condemnation. Condemnation means the accusation, judgment, guilt, punishment. The word condemn comes from two Greek words. One means down, and the other means judge. To judge down. Now, it's very interesting. He wrote this to Rome, and they knew about condemnation. Because when the emperor would sit on his judgment throne. And he'd have a prisoner come before him. And he'd hear the case. He would put out his hand and he would judge down, condemned. Or he would judge up. And I thought about that. I wonder if that's where we get our, you know, our thumbs up. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Maybe it is. I think it might be. But I want you to know today that if you have accepted Christ as your substitutionary sacrifice, God gives you a thumbs up. God has given you a thumbs up. You're my kids. I love you. Thumbs up. There's no condemnation. No condemnation. You see, God won't judge down because he sent Jesus to come down. The judgment we deserved settled on the Savior, and now God's blessings come down to us. God's gavel of grace has fallen. And he's declared the verdict. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. I love you. No condemnation. But wait. To who? To who? You see it there? The beneficiaries? To them that be in Christ Jesus. The promise. You see, the promise of no condemnation is available to all. But it only applies to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that, folks, that is a favorite expression of the Apostle Paul. In fact, he uses that 164 times in his writings. In Christ Jesus. What does it mean, in Christ Jesus? Just to show you, keep your hand here. Turn over to Romans 16. Well, just for a second. Romans 16 and verse 7. What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul writes in Romans 16, 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." They were in Christ. They were Christians. They were saved. To be in Christ Jesus means to be saved. Means to have accepted Christ. To believe that, and it's amazing, he died on that cross 2,000 years ago for my sin. He rose from the grave that I might be justified. And to believe on him and to receive him into my heart, then I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ Jesus. And when you are in Christ Jesus, God forgives the sin. God even declares us righteous, and we can stand before a holy God justified. No condemnation, not condemned. I think we have a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament. In the days of Noah and the ark. And you remember in that day, the whole world was under condemnation, just like our world. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And he built that ark. God said, "Noah, go into the ark." And he went in and he took his family with him. And then the wrath fell on earth. The flood came. And everybody what? Outside the ark perished. And the ark took the beating, took the rain, took the waves, took the wind. The ark took the beating. But all those in the ark were saved. And Jesus is our ark. He took the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. He took the punishment that we might be accepted in the beloved. He took and was condemned on the cross that we might have now no condemnation when we're in Him. My, oh my, oh my, oh my. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what does that mean to us? I mean, what does it mean practically? Oh, so much. If you were raised in a religious home, a religious environment that caused you to be filled with guilt and shame, even till today, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If your memories of what you did in the past are paralyzing you, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If memories of what someone else did to you in the past are haunting you and eroding your Christ esteem, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are struggling with sickness and you've begun to think that God is paying you back for your sin, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you see your problems as punishment from God, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you find yourself thinking that God is angry with you and out to get you, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are around someone that is condemning you and always putting you down and you feel worthless, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If your relationships always seem to rupture and you feel like no one cares, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If your children are breaking your heart and you think it's your fault, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you find yourself falling continuously short when you compare yourself to other Christians, which you shouldn't do, but we do, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are struggling with sin and your failures cause you to fall short, fellow sinner, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If Satan is bugging you and accusing you and telling you you are a lousy Christian, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, no condemnation, not even a little bit from God. He loves you. He loves His kids. Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow. But if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I don't want to be negative, but I'll tell you what, the sword of Damocles is hanging over your head by a horse's hair. And you're under condemnation and the wrath of God abides on you. And you know what you need to do? Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in Christ. Accept the Lord. Today, now. Oh man, I could preach. I told somebody I could preach on this verse the whole Sunday, but I got to move on. The Spirit has set us free from all condemnation. Secondly, the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, first question I ask here, what does law refer to? This is not referring to the law of Moses. In fact, in your Bible, I hope, it's a small L, not a capital L. This is not referring to the law of Moses. Paul uses the term law in a general sense as a reference to a principle. Watchman Nee, and I believe it was in his book, The Normal Christian Life, defines a law as, quote, a generalization examined until it is proved that there is no exception, something that happens over and over and over again. Like the law of gravity. Do you know the law of gravity? Fall to the ground. All right, let me try that again. I don't know if that's going to happen again here. Wait a second, let's see. Happened again, huh? Let's try it. No, I think, you know, I could do that 1,000 times. And you know what? This book's not going to go up. It's going to always go. Why is it going to go down? Why? Yeah, come on. Wake up. It's a law of gravity. Law of gravity says under this condition, it's going to go down every time. That's the law. Now, what is the law of sin and death? See, it's mentioned in verse 2. Law of sin and death. What is it? This law, I have to think, it's the law that every person born is born with a bent to sin. We're all born with a bias towards sin. You call it original sin, Adam's sin in us, whatever. It's like a bowling ball, you know. Some of those bowling balls, they have a weight in them, and you just throw them straight and they curve. We naturally curve. And then if we get to the point where we're old enough, every person is not only a sinner by birth, but we become a sinner by choice. We appropriate the sin nature. Everybody does. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. We're all born with a bias, we all sin, and we all die. Now that applies 50% of the time. Now thank you. I just checking to see if you guys are awake. 100% of the time. It's a law. Just like me with my book, and it happens every time. And it happens every time with every person. Now, another question I ask. Can a law be overcome? Can you overcome a law? And the answer to that is yes. How? By introducing a greater law. A greater law. Now, I'll give you an example of this. Have you ever wondered how an airplane flies? I mean, this book only weighs, I don't know, maybe a half a pound or something like that. And every time it just goes down. And yet airplanes fly. I looked up online a Boeing 747, if I got the right information. You know how much it weighs? 147,000 pounds. And if I did the math right, 2,000 pounds per ton, that's like 74 tons of metal and plastic. And how can you get 74 tons of metal and plastic to go up in the air? Shouldn't it fall to the earth?
Change the law.
You introduce a greater law, the law of aerodynamics. And I don't remember all about that. I do remember a little bit. But I know that the wing foil, over the top of the wing foil, the air moves faster. And the greater the speed, the lower the pressure. And therefore, you get what is called lift. And you go up in the air. Up in the air. And you introduce a greater law. Now, how can we overcome this law of sin and death? Introduce a greater law, the law of the Spirit of life. And this is the greater law, the law of the Spirit of life. It is only by this law, listen, only by this law that the Christian can overcome the law of sin and death. If I try to live the Christian life on my own, I fail, and I am subject to the law of sin and death. I can't overcome that law in my own strength. It's only through the Spirit. Only through the Spirit that I can overcome the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life, what is it? If I will allow the Spirit of God to fill my life, if I will yield to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I can't live this life. Spirit, come and fill me. Take control of my life. Give me the strength and the power I need to be the kind of person I want to be. I know you want me to be. And I walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about this more next week, but walk in the Spirit. Guess what it says? You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't. You know, if I try to live this on my own strength, you know, I thought about that. You know, the last time I was in an airplane, it was back on July 2nd. And six of us got in an airplane. Scott was one of them. I don't know, Ken, someplace here. We went up in an airplane. And guess what? As long as I was in the plane, it was neat. You know, I was in the plane. We went up 2.5 miles. And you know what? I could have been down on the ground going like this. I couldn't go up. I tried to go up. I couldn't go up. I got in the plane. And because I was in the plane, under a greater law, I went up 2.5 miles. And then we jumped out of the plane. And I tried. Going down, I'm going like this. Nothing, I'm going down. And we went down 6,000 feet in 1 minute. And you know what? Trying to live the Christian life in your own strength is like trying to go like this and thinking I'm going to go up. I'm going down. It's only when I was in the plane. And I tell you, it's only in the Spirit that we can overcome the law of sin and death in our life. Because the Spirit comes in, and you know what he does? He gives me the power to live the way I ought to live, and he gives me life, abundant life, eternal life. And he overcomes the law of sin and death. Now, again, I left you last week with a question. Where are you living? Are you living in chapter 7, trying to live the Christian life in your own? Miserable struggle. What you need to do is you need to get in the Spirit. You need to ask the Spirit to fill your life. And when you realize your weakness, I can't do this, Lord. And you humble yourself before God, and you ask the Spirit to fill you. And then you overcome the law of sin and death. He makes you free. The Spirit frees us from all condemnation. He frees us from the law of sin and death. Thirdly, and I'll be quick. Thirdly, the Spirit sets us free to fulfill the law. Do you see it up there in verses 3 and 4? He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't do. What couldn't the law do? The law couldn't save us. The law could reveal sin, but it could not relieve sin. The law could show me I was a sinner, but it couldn't help me overcome sin. The law showed me the power of sin, but it wouldn't give me the power to overcome sin. It can't do that. You know, the law is holy, but it can't make us holy. It's righteous, can't make us righteous. It's good, but it can't make us good. It's weak. But what the law could not do, guess what? What? God did. God did. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin. Everything the law couldn't do, the Lamb did. The Lamb did. The law could not bring forgiveness of sin. Jesus died as an offering for sin. And through him, we can be forgiven. The law could not deliver us from the power of sin. Jesus not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but he supplies the power to overcome sin in our lives. The law condemned us. Jesus redeemed us and condemned sin in the flesh. The law brings death. Jesus Christ brings life. Everything the law couldn't do, Jesus did. Now, what can we do? Look at verse 4. This is amazing. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That verb, might be fulfilled, interesting. It's passive. Passive voice. It's not us, folks, fulfilling the law. It's not us fulfilling the law. The Spirit of God fulfills the law through us. Through us. Who walk not according to the flesh. It's not me doing it. But according to the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the requirement of the law. And I want to just quote MacArthur, John MacArthur. I think he says it so well. He says, the believer's freedom from sin results in his present as well as his ultimate sanctification. The true Christian has both the desire and divinely imparted ability to live righteously while he is still on earth. Because the Christian has been cleansed of sin and been forgiven and given God's own divine nature within him, he now longs for and is able to live a life of holiness. God does not free men from sin in order for them to do as they please, but to do as he pleases. God does not redeem men in order that they may continue sinning, but in order that they may begin to live righteously by having the requirement of the law fulfilled in them. The spiritual Christian, listen to this. The spiritual Christian knows that God's law is holy, righteous, and good, and that he has been saved in order to have that divine holiness, righteousness, and goodness fulfilled in him or her. And that, listen, is his desire. He has holy longings. Do you see it? God saves us and begins to make us like Jesus. But he doesn't just say, good luck, you know, do your best. He sent his Spirit to work in us and live, help us to live that life. I want to say something, and this is serious. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been in church all your life, but you don't have holy longings, you don't have a desire really to live for Christ, you need to check out your salvation. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. We're far from it. I fall all the time. But my desire, my heart, is to live for Christ. And the Spirit put that there. And the Spirit puts the power there that we can live righteously. You see, he set us free from all condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ. He set us free from the law of sin and death. You know what? We don't have to sin anymore. We have a greater law. We have the law of the Spirit of life that's at work in us. And he set us free that we can fulfill the requirement of the law. Are you walking in the Spirit? Let's bow and pray.